Desperate, Uninformed, and Shattered Faith. Number 31 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 2nd, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the privilege and the opportunity of worship. Now, Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People mean well. I know that they think they're helping. And they really do want to help. But people say some really dumb things. I mean, you can be having one of those days. One of those days when everything goes wrong. You're late for work, so you're in a hurry. You get in the car and you back out and you run over the dog. And despite your efforts, all that you did to try to revive him, and in spite of that $3,000 vet bill, the thing dies. You're late for work, and you finally get to work, and they say, well, despite the rumors to the contrary, the company is laying off, and by the way, the boss needs to see you right away. So on your way home, having lost your job, a fire truck goes by you. Lights and sirens. You pull into the neighborhood only to find your house in flames. And your neighbor greets you with a sympathetic hug and she says, how you doing? Really? How am I doing? How do you think I'm doing, Einstein? Even worse than that, the phone rings. It's one of your friends from church. And your friend says, have faith. Now, despite the coincidence that you and your friend, you and Job share the same friends, you recognize there is some truth in what they're saying. You do recognize that you need to have faith. You recognize you do need to believe. You do need to trust God. You do need to believe that His grace is sufficient, but how are you supposed to believe in the midst of such tragedy? How are you supposed to believe when you're beaten down? How are you supposed to believe when everything goes wrong, when your world is rocked, and you're lucky you're even standing, let alone exercise any kind of faith? If you read the scripture at all, you're struck by the fact that we are called to believe no matter what. We're called to be confident no matter what comes because our God has shown Himself faithful. Our God has proven that He is able to deliver. He has proven that He is able to supply all of our needs. His promise is to never leave us or forsake us. His power is great. He is able to supply. His love is limitless, and His promise is sure. But how can I believe when I don't feel anything? How do I believe when I can't even think? Now, we're encouraged by Scripture because Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Mustard seed, that's tiny, that's insignificant. But there are days I can't muster that much faith. There are days when my circumstance has me so beaten down, I'm not sure I can believe even the smallest amount. That's when you and I need to be reminded that scripturally, it isn't the strength of our faith. It's not our ability to believe. It is the power of the one in whom we believe. It is the power of our God. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 40 and continue down through the end of the chapter. Throughout this section, Luke is giving us a snapshot of our God in action. You'll remember that Jesus and the 12 got in a boat to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And while they were crossing over, a storm suddenly erupted and the boat is being tossed about. They're afraid for their lives. They wake him up and they say, "Master, we're perishing." And in the midst of the wind and the waves and that violent storm, he simply said, "Quiet," and it became calm. By his word, the wind ceased and the waves became calm. They reached the other side and there's a demon-possessed man, naked, wild, out of his mind, and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And with a word, the demons fled. And the man was left clothed in his right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. The story continues beginning at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them, "Tell no one what has happened." In our text, we see these amazing encounters and we witness the power of God, and we're reminded that our God is mighty to save even in the midst of desperate, uninformed, and shattered faith. Amen. Our God is able. Our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. Two desperate people. Both of them in great need. One of them is wealthy, powerful, and influential. The other is poor, neglected, and alone. Both of them encounter the sovereign power of God and neither is ever the same. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, our God graciously responds to the feeble pleadings of desperate faith. You may remember that Jesus told the 12 to get in the boat and to head to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because of the crowds. Because everyone was pressing in on him. He is at the height of his popularity. Everywhere he goes, people are following him. Everywhere he goes, they want to hear something from the great teacher. They want to witness some kind of miracle. He can't go anywhere without a crowd pressing in around him, clamoring for his attention, demanding his time. He needed to get away. So he said, "Let's cross the Sea of Galilee." Now they've gone. They've had that experience with the demon-possessed man. But however long they spent on the other side, they cross back over. And when they get back over, the crowd is waiting on them. You notice the text says, and the crowd welcomed him because they were all waiting for him. So there was no rest. As soon as he got back, the crowd's there. They're clamoring. They're demanding his time. They're demanding his attention. The sick are wanting to be healed. Those who have various diseases are wanting to be delivered. They're pressing in. There's no way for him to have any rest. And all of a sudden, this man comes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Same kind of thing happened back in verse 28. There it was a demon-possessed man. There was a man that nobody wanted anything to do with. There was a man who was unclothed, chains hanging off of him, hair matted, wild, frenzy, look in his mind, in his eyes. He was out of his mind insane. Here, it's very different. Here is a very dignified, well-known, well-respected member of the community. We're told that he was a ruler of the synagogue. This means he was a man highly respected. He was a man well known. As the ruler of the synagogue men, he presided over the services at the synagogue. He would decide who's going to read. He would decide who's going to pray. He would acknowledge someone to speak. He is an admired man in this town. He is a very respected public official. And there is nothing, nothing in the text, implied or stated, that he was a follower of Jesus. There is nothing in the text whatsoever to indicate that he believed Jesus to be the Messiah. Now, no doubt, as a connected man, as an important official, as a ruler in the synagogue, he certainly has heard about Jesus. He probably knows people who were healed by Jesus. He may have even heard Jesus speak. He may have witnessed some of the miracles of Jesus. There are a lot of things we don't know about this man, but what we do know is he is desperate. He has a 12-year-old girl. She no doubt is the apple of his eye. She is the love of his life, and she's dying. This is a desperate, desperate man. For this child, this one that is so precious and so dear to him, is about to have her life snuffed out. Desperate men do desperate things. Despite his dignity, despite the respect he had in the community, despite the fact that he is a recognized community leader, he humbled himself and kneels at the feet of Jesus, hoping against hope that Jesus would do something for his precious child. He sees in Jesus perhaps his last hope, his only hope. Like many who come to Jesus, it was not his love for Christ that brought him there. It wasn't even this overwhelming faith. It wasn't this overwhelming sense that he must believe. He was desperate. And in desperation, he he came to Jesus, begging him to come to his home. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus agreed. Desperate. Willing to do anything for his child. Keep in mind, he's part of the religious establishment. They've already made up their mind about Jesus. They're already plotting to get rid of him. But he doesn't care. If there's the chance, if there's the hope that his precious girl could be made whole, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and pleads. What I want you to understand is that it is not a perfect faith that gets the attention of our God. He responds even to feeble and desperate faith when it honestly cries out. And so he responds. Sure, let's go to your house. The text indicates that they immediately set out for his house. And along the way, they encounter another desperate life in desperate need. The second thing I want you to know begins in verse 43. And we discover that our God mercifully corrects ignorant and superstitious, simplistic faith, gently directing it toward maturity. As they are on their way, as they're making their way to the house of Jairus. Now, the crowd is still pressing in. People are still clamoring. They're still wanting his attention. That would slow the progress. It's a little hard to make good time when you got this huge crowd pressing in around you. So you need to picture Jairus pushing people, saying, "Get out of the way." You have to hear his desperation. You have to know that he is more than annoyed at the crowd at this point, because they're preventing his getting to his house. He's desperate. His daughter is sick. His daughter is dying. These people are in the way. Now move. Get that scene in your mind as you read these words. Now, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" So they're pressing their way, they're trying to get to the house, their progress is being slowed, and all of a sudden, this whole parade comes to a grinding halt as Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now, Jairus has to be saying, "Are you kidding me?" Luke, the physician, tells us that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This woman has a serious medical condition. And though she spent everything she had on doctors, nobody could do anything for her. Now, it's interesting. You go and read in some of the ancient literature. There actually are, you can find various cures for a discharge of blood. And they're very interesting, like take this root and boil it in water and then have them drink it. And if that doesn't do it, take this root and boil it with an onion, and after it's all boiled, give it to them to drink and then come up behind them and scare them. Now really, when you read through that, you go, well, now that might cure the hiccups, but I don't think that's going to stop bleeding. But this woman has gone to all the doctors. They've done everything they know to do. 12 years she's been in this condition. She is desperate. If I can just touch his garment. Now you also need to understand that this is in a Jewish context. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. And if you're having your cycle, if you're bleeding, having menstrual bleeding, according to the law of Moses, you are unclean. So she's been in a perpetual unclean state for 12 years. You say, okay, yeah, that doesn't sound good, but what you need to know, what you need to understand is if you're spiritually unclean in the Jewish world, that means you can't go to public worship. That means for 12 years, she wasn't allowed in synagogue. It meant she couldn't go to the temple. It meant she was outcast as far as public worship is concerned. Further, she can't touch anyone. And no one can touch her. Because if someone touches her being unclean, they will be defiled. 12 years without the touch of another human being. 12 years outcast. 12 years not allowed. Can you sense her desperation? Can you sense her pain? Everything she has spent trying to be cured, and nothing. Poor, outcast, alienated, and alone. She heard Jesus was in the area. And apparently she believed, like others in her time, that if she could just touch the garment of a godly man, she could just touch the garment of a holy man, if even his shadow would come across her, she could be healed. And so though she's the outcast, though she, according to the law, can't touch anyone, she's in the crowd, mixing among them, elbowing her way through, pushing, touching all of these people, desperately trying to reach Jesus. And finally, she's close enough. I think I can touch him. And so she takes her hand, trembling. She reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment. She touches one of the tassels on the bottom of his robe. And with her trembling hand, she reaches out and touches the robe. And we're told immediately the blood stopped. Immediately she was whole. And in her, etched forever, vividly in her memory, is that very moment. Hand trembling, she touched the robe and she instantly knew she was whole. And doing her best to remain anonymous, she faded back into the crowd. Until that awful moment when Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Nobody said a word. Everyone looking around. Finally, Peter opened his mouth to change feet because that's what Peter was always doing. And he said, in my paraphrase, "Seriously? Who touched you? Look around. Everybody's touched you. Let's ask a better question. Who hasn't touched you?" And Jesus said, "No. No, somebody touched me. I perceive that power went out." Now, I'm convinced that when Jesus said that, he was looking the woman directly in the eye. Because the text says, when she understood she wasn't hidden, she came forth. This is the grace of God. Not just in her healing, but in the fact that Jesus wouldn't let her go. Looking in her eye, "No, someone touched me. I perceive the power went out." And she, trembling, came and fell before him and declared why she had touched him and what had happened. Now, why is she trembling? I don't know, but I think in her mind she's thinking, okay, I violated the law of Moses. These people are going to be furious when they find out that an unholy person was rubbing up against them. And what in the world is this great holy man of God going to do when he finds out what I've done? Is he going to take the healing away? But he didn't do that. Instead, he instructed her in love and mercy and kindness. He looked directly at her and he said, first, daughter. It's the only time Jesus ever referred to anyone with that term. Daughter. Outcast. Isolated. Unwelcomed. And Jesus said, daughter. Family. It's not magic. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Her faith was far from perfect. It was very flawed. It was superstitious. She sought a magical cure. If I can just touch the holy man, I'll be zapped with healing. If I can just touch him, it'll just shoot forth from his body. I can fade back into the woodwork. Nobody knows, and everything's good. But Jesus, in love and mercy, wouldn't allow her to continue in that flawed, broken, silly, superstitious faith. No. Your trust, your faith has made you whole. You're part of the family, daughter. And he declared her healing in the presence of all the people so all would know she's clean and she's whole. That's the love and the mercy of our God. Her ignorant, uninformed, superstitious, imperfect faith was at least real, and our God honored it. That is the love and the mercy and the grace of our God. It's so encouraging. It's encouraging because it reminds us that beginning faith is often uninformed and is often mixed with all kinds of error and superstition and just plain nonsense. You don't have to have perfect faith to get our God's attention. You may not understand the Trinity or the atonement or the proper relationship between grace and works. And yet, foggy, uninformed faith is often the beginning of authentic faith. You also need to recognize that her faith was selfish. She longed for healing, but not necessarily the healer. She wanted the benefit without relationship. People often come to Christ because they've got a problem. And they reach out with this stumbling, imperfect, flawed faith. But recognizing genuine yearning and trust, God, with grace and mercy, extends His love. But Christ does instruct her faith and brings her along toward maturity. Jairus is seeing everything with new eyes now. Remember, he came in desperation. His desperate faith, maybe Jesus would do something. His heart was lifted when Jesus said, okay, let's go to your house. And he's all excited as they're moving along. And then all of a sudden, he's upset because they've been interrupted. Then he witnesses this woman and all that exchange. And when he sees all that, his faith is growing. It's being elevated to a higher level. He's really beginning to believe now. And right as he's just beginning to really believe, someone comes from his house and says, "Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead." And his elevated faith is now shattered. It's dashed to the ground. Bitterness, heartache, as he's thinking, if we just hadn't stopped, if it hadn't been for this woman, my daughter would have lived. Now there's no hope. Well, in the last few verses, we discover that our God lovingly restores shattered faith by the working of his mighty power. Crushed, hopeless, in despair, faith that has been shattered, this father is inconsolable. But what he doesn't understand is hope is not lost. He came with uninformed, wishful, quasi faith that Jesus could heal his daughter. His faith elevated by the encounter of the woman, now shattered. But Jesus calls on him to believe. Not just that his daughter could be healed, but that his daughter could be raised from the dead. Just believe. And all will be well. They get to the house and the professional mourners are there and the family is gathered. And there is great pain in the household and Jesus wouldn't allow a crowd to get in there. He just Jesus and Peter and James and John, that inner circle. And the mother and the father. As they pass all those folks mourning and wailing and crying, Jesus said, "It's okay. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." Did you see the text? And they laughed at him. Because they knew she's dead. It is a jeering laugh. It is a mocking, unbelieving laugh. It's like, yeah, right. Jesus ushers the little group into the room. And then he walks over to this child and he takes her by the hand. And I think he said to her what her mother said to her almost every morning. "Sweetheart, get up. Child, arise." And her spirit returned and her eyes blinked. Fluttered, dilated, and focused. And the first thing she saw was the face of Jesus. "Get up." And as she's getting up, she turns and sees tears running down the face of her mother and her father. And then she sees those stunned disciples with their chins on the floor. And Jesus says, "Get her something to eat. All is well." He did far more for that man than he ever dreamed. Amen. And note the providential working of our God. this man came hoping against hope that maybe Jesus might heal his daughter. And he did far more than that. He took him on a journey and revealed to him along the way that this one is the sovereign one of God, as he witnessed his power consistently again and again. This is the capstone of a series of events displaying the power of God. There was that storm on the Sea of Galilee when, by a word, "Be still," there was an eerie calm. The demon-possessed man that, by a word, "Be gone," there was peace. A woman, desperate to be healed physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And in a moment, she was made whole. And now a dead girl raised to life. Our God is sovereign. Our Savior can do anything. He can save your soul. He can restore your life. Because our God is mighty to save. Even in the midst of desperate, uninformed, and even shattered faith. So, won't you come to Him and come to Him now? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the beauty and the wonder of this passage of Scripture. I'm so grateful for the picture of our Lord displayed in vivid, living color. Lord, I'm grateful that it reminds us that our faith doesn't have to be perfect. Our faith isn't born full grown, fully understanding. Even our feeble, desperate pleadings are heard.
Amen.
Even our silly, superstitious, infected faith touches the heart of our loving God. And even when all hope is lost, even when our faith is shattered, our God is mighty to deliver.
Amen.
And to give us hope. Lord, I am so grateful that our future, that our confidence, that our well-being isn't dependent on our ability to believe. But it rests wholly in Your sovereign power.
Amen.
Your loving grace and Your merciful kindness. Lord, help our unbelief.
Amen.
Grant us faith to believe and trust in You no matter what.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.